Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 2. There are so many interesting things in the Christmas story to emphasize, to point out. I just did like five radio shows on Christmas and whether Christians can celebrate Christmas. And I did a five-part series on our KKLA station. And praise God, God's opened that station up to us because it's the most influential Christian station in the country. If you're going to be on a station, that's the one you want to be on. And we're able to impact people, hopefully. We get a lot of really, interesting and encouraging responses. But I just dealt with that question for five messages. And I dealt with that question also on Wednesday night to a degree. And I want to talk about Jesus' birth, of course, because we won't be meeting, by the way, Wednesday. That'll be Christmas Day, you know? And then the following Wednesday we won't be meeting. That'll be New Year's Day. So just keep that in mind. Tell people who may be planning on coming, because invariably somebody shows up because they don't get the memo sometimes. But I think it's important that we recognize sometimes the picture we have of Christmas is that everything was just beautiful. You know, we sing about the little town of Bethlehem, right? And the stillness of Bethlehem, and the pictures are always so serene and beautiful, and as though everything was peaceful and Bethlehem was the perfect place, you know, for Jesus to be born. And it was the perfect place for him to be born, but it wasn't a perfect place. The name of this message is not Little Town of Bethlehem, it's Bedlam in Bethlehem. And the dictionary describes Bedlam as to mean uproar, pandemonium, commotion, mayhem, confusion, disorder, chaos, anarchy, lawlessness. And I think it's interesting because when we read the Christmas story, we see certainly Bethlehem was not the most peaceful of places, especially after Jesus was born. It's a beautiful place when you drive to it. On your way to Bethlehem, and I've been to Bethlehem, it's one of the most beautiful places from a distance that you'll ever go to, because, you know, you'll be in Israel and you'll see a lot of really cool things, but when you're on your way to Bethlehem, it's like a stone village, you know, it's like white and it's just so beautiful until you get there. And that's how humanity is in many ways. Humans look so beautiful on the outside, but we have to build prisons, we have to lock our doors, and people are capable of the worst kinds of evil. And Jesus was born not to Bethlehem because it was a perfect place, but because he is perfect, and Bethlehem needed him, and the world needed him. And Bethlehem was part of a series of prophecies as to where Jesus would be born. In fact, he is the son of David. David the king lived in Bethlehem, as did his father Jesse. And out of David's loins, through his descendants, would come the Messiah. And Bethlehem, as you know, I've shared several times before, that's where all the lambs were bred. David was a shepherd, right? And in Jerusalem, when they would sacrifice the Passover lambs, which were a picture of the Messiah to come, Jesus, who is the ultimate Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, John 1:29, that's where the lambs were brought forth. And Jesus was born there because he's the Lamb of God. And Bethlehem also means house of bread. That's what the name means, Bethlehem. And he is the bread, he said it over and over again, the bread that's come down from heaven. We need physical food to sustain us physically. We need the bread of life if we're going to have spiritual life. And we read in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king. Herod the king was a very little man, just over 4 feet tall, believe it or not, but with a huge Napoleon-like ego. He did huge building projects, renovating the temple. He built Masada. If you've been on Masada, that was built by this Herod. And he was an incredibly wicked man. Now, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. How would Magi from the east see a star and even know what that star signified that would draw them to Bethlehem? And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this. I've done messages with more depth on this, but just understand this, that who was it that was around the Magi and they tried to have him put to death, but he was proven right in the end? Daniel the prophet, amen. Did not Daniel give the very date of Christ's crucifixion? or the angel Gabriel in Daniel 9, 33 AD, the Messiah would be cut off, we're told, in Daniel chapter 9. 700 years prior to it happening, folks, there's good reasons to believe in Jesus. There's fearful reasons to reject Jesus, especially based on the prophecies. And they had prophecies because Nebuchadnezzar received these prophecies from Daniel, and they were privy to them in the land of Babylon. And they had all kinds of different things, but I imagine that that's one of the things that they had. And if Messiah was, and then they were able to see, perhaps, all these prophecies fulfilled, because Daniel talks about empires rising and falling, including the fall of the Babylonian Empire, where he gave those prophecies to Nebuchadnezzar, to the Persian, Medo-Persian Empire, which happened, all these things. So it's very possible that that's who was aware that the Messiah was going to be killed on a certain date. And the Magi looked to the stars, that he would be born sometime prior to that date. And we don't know if they were also privy to other Old Testament prophecies. Keep in mind, the Old Testament was written when Plato and Aristotle and Socrates and other philosophers and leaders and kings are around. The Old Testament is around. People have it in other lands, you see. And it's just kind of interesting because it mentioned, it could be that they saw something very, very abnormal. Maybe God gave them a dream, like he gave Joseph to flee from Bethlehem. We don't know exactly what happened. We just know it happened and they were given. And it's beautiful because it shows us that God's interested not just in the Jews, but the Gentiles. Amen? And they're thinking they're in the truth, and he's leading them. Here's the truth. His name is Jesus. And it's really cool too because the Magi, they represented actually kings. It's a fulfillment of a prophecy which talks about in the Old Testament how kings would go to bring from foreign lands, would go to Israel, and they'd bring gold and frankincense to Yahweh, to worship Yahweh. Well, Jesus is Yahweh. They did come to worship, by the way, because verse 2 says, "Whereas he has been born king of the Jews, for we saw his star in the east and have come to what? To worship him." And two of the messages I did on the radio about why the Jehovah's Witnesses hate Christmas is because they say it's creature worship, and Jesus is just a creature, and you don't want to worship a creature, and they despise Christmas. But I gave a lot of scriptures to not only show that Jesus is God, but I just thought it was interesting because it propelled me into a study to see the affirmation of him being God at his birth, and that's what blew me away. And I was like, wow, here it is over and over again. There's three times he's mentioned being worshipped or to be worshipped in chapter 2 alone in Matthew. Jesus, when Satan tries to tempt him to fall down and worship Satan, and he'll give him the kingdoms of this world, what happens? Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord thy God and serve him only." That's just two chapters later, folks, where it's really strongly established that you only worship God by Jesus. However, two chapters earlier, three times, that we see that Jesus is to be worshiped. And God says himself in Hebrews 1:6 that the worlds were created by Jesus, that everything will wear out, but he never wears out, that he made, says that the Father says to the Son, "You made the heavens and the earth, and they'll all wear out, but you are eternal. You never change. You're the same forever." And then in Hebrews 1:6, the same chapter, it says, "When he brings his Son into the world, let all the angels of God worship him." Just read it, Hebrews 1:6. You aren't to worship angels. Satan is a fallen angel, powerful, but don't worship him. But you're commanded, we're commanded. The angels were commanded to worship Jesus. So here we see, quite interesting, that they came to worship him. And then we read in verse 3, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, gathering together all the chief priests," because it was quite an entourage. It was probably not three wise guys, okay? I mean, where do they get the idea of three wise men? Probably because of these three gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Doesn't say three guys. There's probably a huge entourage. They had traveled many, many miles, and they got there quite late, if you remember. It's quite a journey. And it stirred up even Jerusalem, which was 5 miles to the south of Bethlehem. Verse 4, "Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he," that is Herod, "inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, For this is what has been written by the prophet. Verse 6. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. That's from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. A prophecy in the Old Testament. Where the Messiah, many, many prophecies. Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies regarding his incarnation when he became a man and what he would do in his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection. Amazing. And since those were fulfilled, we are very confident he's not going to slack on fulfilling his prophecies about his second coming. That's why you want to make sure you're right with Jesus and put your hope in Jesus. Now, it's interesting because that prophecy goes on to say, the resident quoted, it talks about how he will be struck with a rod in the face, this very Messiah. There's a lot of passages about the suffering of Messiah that people don't readily recognize. And then we read in verse 7, then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. It's a lot of times when people think of a star, keep in mind there's different Greek words used for that are translated star, like asteros, which could refer to a meteorite, could refer to an asteroid. Sometimes it could refer to a star. There's different heavenly bodies, and it wasn't like they were detailed in detailing them. And this very well could have been, in my opinion, could have been the Shekinah glory of God. Remember how God led his people during the day with a cloud in Exodus? He led them by night with pillars of fire, pillar of fire, remember that? It could be a huge pillar of beautiful fire that just leads them in the distance. Because it says it stayed over the house. That's not speaking of a normal star, folks, okay? It could have been the very Shekinah glory of God leading them to Jesus. We don't know exactly what the phenomena was. We just know they followed and they made it. And they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I love that, man, because that's what Christmas is about, is celebrating the fact that Jesus came into the world, and they had exceedingly great joy. And the shepherds, remember that? They had great joy, and the angels had great joy in announcing his birth. And I love it, too, because the Magi and the kings they represented speaks of power, speaks of elite, the elite. But God doesn't go after just the elite. In fact, Jesus said to preach the gospel to the poor. And the poor have a special emphasis in Scripture. And the shepherds were on the lowest rung of society as far as how people esteemed people. They were dirty. They were smelly. They were considered unclean by many people. They were considered like almost like street people today in our society. And guess what? Jesus came for the wise men. Came for the kings, and he came for the street person. He came for those who are having hard times, those who have, you know, haven't been born with a silver spoon in their mouth, or those who have had a great life, or those who have wrecked their lives or had their lives wrecked by others. Jesus came for all of us, and that's one of the most beautiful things about, to me, when I see the Magi and I see the shepherds, I'm like, wow, Lord, that is so cool how you do that. You're just, you know, you love everybody. You've come for everybody. And that means you don't have to doubt whether Jesus loves you. You have to wonder, does he really want me? Does he really care about me? Does he really want to save me? Because we've all gone through times of confusion in our lives, times of wonderment regarding, you know, where we're at with God and what's God's heart toward us. And that's why I always emphasize the scriptures, because I know what Satan does. I know what he tried to do in my life. I know what he's tried to do in many people's lives I've counseled. I know what he did try to do in David's life when David's like, where are you, God? And Jesus, if you are the Son of God, or Job's life, you know, Job thinks he's doomed, right? Thinks God won't forgive his sins. And God has affirmed him as the most righteous man on earth in Job chapter 1, verse 1. But there's total confusion that Satan brings. You and I, we need to know and understand and be thankful for the fact that God doesn't will that any would perish, right? Wills that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And he himself says he has no pleasure in the death of any person. Another place says he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So we have an awesome God here, and he is for us. He loves us. And then we read in verse 11, after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented him to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There may have been more gifts than that as well. Those are the ones that are mentioned. Could have been limited to them. But we do know there was gold, there was frankincense, and myrrh, which in itself also is very revealing. Verse 12, and having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now Caesar, right? Caesar Augustus, not to be confused with Caesar Nero, who was alive sometime later and had Paul's head chopped off. He was the emperor of the Roman Empire. But the Romans would often put sub-kings under them over certain regions for Pax Romana, Roman peace, to keep the peace. They'd allow people sometimes to worship still to a degree as long as it didn't interfere with what the Romans were doing and ruling their empire. You still had to pay homage, though, to Caesar to a degree. Now, it's interesting because here, these are pretty powerful guys, yet they leave another way because Herod is the king of Judea, that region of Jerusalem and what have you, parts of Israel in the Roman Empire. And he was basically ruled with an iron fist throughout a big portion of that land. Now, it's interesting because they went another way in verse 13. Now, when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. And we read in verse 14, so Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And that's out of Hosea. And it specifically refers to a God calling his people Israel out of Egypt. But if you understand typology and how the Old Testament is filled with pictures and types of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of those pictures is Israel. Israel is a picture of Jesus in so many ways because he identifies with his people. Amen. It says he bore their burdens all along. And it's interesting because I've shown over and over again, and hopefully you've done some studying yourself on this, is whether it's Adam or whether it's Noah or whether it's Joseph or whether it's Isaac or whether, on and on and on, Jonah, I mean, go on and on and on. You have all these different pictures of Jesus and his life in detail, showing the power of God's sovereignty and how he rules the affairs of men and shows all these portraits of his son in the lives of others, even Samson. Samson, who had special power from God. And even after he rebelled, God's spirit came upon him when he came back to the Lord and repented. And he had his arms in the form of a cross tied to two pillars. And he brought down the temple of Dagon upon God's enemies, the Philistines. And the Bible tells us in Christ's death that he destroyed the principalities and powers as far as the power that they had. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Satan lost power over us through what Jesus Christ did on the cross when we put faith in Christ. And it says that Samson did more good in his death than his life. And isn't it interesting? Jesus saved more people through his death, amen, burial and resurrection, than he did while he was alive on earth. In fact, all of us who are trusting Jesus right now are saved through that. There's all these pictures. Well, Israel and Israel's pilgrimage, that's why the suffering servant is sometimes referred to as Israel, can be identified with Israel in Isaiah 53, and other times it can only be identified with Jesus because he identifies with the sufferings of his people and he takes their suffering upon him ultimately on the cross. So that was a picture of God's son. See, Jesus traces the journey of his own people and he goes in and out of Egypt as well. Verse 16, then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem. That is heartbreaking. And all its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. We don't know how many children. It could have been scores, could have been dozens, but many, many children. Verse 17. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. All the women who lost children, all the Rachels of Bethlehem were in tears and couldn't be comforted because this brutal guy named Herod, who was on a quest. Now, why was Herod so bent on doing this? He was sickly, he was aging, and he was a power freak. He had a huge ego, and he wanted to be the only king that was recognized in the area. And he realized, I mean, crazy when you think about it, that you would actually, you know, fear a baby being born into the world based on prophecy. You think at that point he'd bow down. But it's absolutely amazing because there are all kinds of people today who know Jesus is real, who refuse to follow him, who don't want to submit to him. Even the Antichrist and the 10 kings that give their power to him in the very end at Christ's coming will seek to destroy Christ at his coming and fight against him. That's like using a squirt gun, though, against, you know, all the forces of the world. Even worse, it's no contest. But it's really heartbreaking when you think about it. The pandemonium, the bedlam in Israel, because when you think of how radical, how wicked, how evil Herod was. By the way, Herod was a descendant of Esau. We know that from history. He was an Edomite. Isn't that interesting? Because in Rebekah's womb, there was what? A war between two children, right? Esau and Jacob. And the older Esau would serve the younger. Remember that? And God told Rebecca, that there's a war going on in you, and it's a war between two nations. And God knew that the descendants of Esau and how Esau would be in the future, and that he would turn to wickedness. And so he chose Jacob. And it's interesting because that war is a picture of the flesh and the spirit. We've gotten into that before. Is a war that we face between our flesh, Esau. When you look at Esau and how he was born and what he looked like and how he was and everything, he represents the flesh. Jacob ended up submitting to God. His name means prince with God or governed with God. And he ended up submitting to God after a nice wrestling match, you know, that God won and dislocated his hip. So he had to constantly depend on God. And that's what we are as Christians. We have to be led by the Spirit and broken before God. Amen. But it's interesting, that battle we see with the Edomites and how wicked they were, it continued to rage. And guess what? It continued to rage right there in Bethlehem. There was a descendant of Esau, king of the region, seeking to put to death the Son of God, the Edomites, against the Jewish seed that would come from the woman. Interesting when you think about it. And it's really interesting when you think of how wicked this guy was. You see, he'd been in rulership over 40 years. He was an old guy by this time. He killed his own mother-in-law, killed his brother-in-law, killed his wife, Mariamne. He killed Mark Antony, actually put him in power of, you remember Cleopatra? Back in those days, same time, he put him in power because Herod was a conniver and he wanted power and he got it. He killed his three sons the same day. This guy was really brutal, really, really wicked. And it's interesting because even Caesar Augustus, the emperor of Rome, said it's safer to be one of Herod's pigs than one of his sons. So what we read about this guy in Scripture is in perfect accord with his character. Isn't that interesting? Very interesting. In fact, he knew nobody would mourn his death because he was known to be so wicked and cruel. So he said he had, before he died, he had 1,000 Jews arrested. And he said, they're to be put to death on the day that I die. So I'm going to make sure there's mourning in Israel when I die. Thankfully, that was never carried out. They freed those prisoners the day he died instead of put them to death, which I think is really interesting as well. So Herod was a really wicked guy, and putting children to death under 2 years and under, I don't think you think of many things wickeder than that. So there's Bethlehem in Bethlehem. Now, not Bethlehem like, I mean, serious Bedlam. I mean, we think of how chaotic Christmas time can be, right? In fact, one rendition of the 12 Days of Christmas goes like this, written by Edna Bowman, Joe Bowman's mother. No, she's not. 12 dogs a-leaping, 11 cats a-creeping, 10 fingers gripping, 9 toes a-tipping, 8 drinks a-spilling, 7 glasses filling, 6 friends and things, 5 telephone rings, 4 crammed walls, 3 loud calls, 2 kisses free, and 1 mother up a pear tree, you know? And, you know, a lot of people can relate to that during this time of year. There's Bethlehem everywhere, but you know what? We tend to get this picture of Bethlehem. It's like, you know, as being this serene, beautiful place. But when we read the Christmas story, it was nothing but. And if you've been to Israel and you've been to Bethlehem, as I mentioned in the distance, it looks great. You're like, remember when I went there, I've been to Israel 4 or 5 times or so. And I remember going and just thinking, wow, look at that. I was amazed as we were driving. I was amazed going through the shepherd's fields and just these, it's so beautiful, and seeing shepherds looking like they looked back then, and then seeing this quaint village in the distance. It's a little village. And then I remember getting to it and being just so saddened, so turned off, you know? Because as you get there, you see the Palestinian Authority is ruling. It's all dungy and dirty. You go into the Church of the Nativity, which, you know, is built around a cave where they believe Jesus may have been born. And it's dungy and dark and the gaudy chandeliers. You're like, wow, it's just like, it's not very beautiful. And there's a lot of chaos there right now. In fact, you know what? Usually when we go to Israel, we don't go there. We're told not to. It's too dangerous because of all the bedlam there. In fact, you have to, usually a regular tour bus driver won't go there typically. You have to get a special tour bus driver. You have to go through checkpoints. And there have been many, many Christians killed there, Arab Christians, Arab believers, our brothers who love the Lord Jesus, who stand up for Jesus, have been martyred there. And it's a chaotic place. And you might be looking at the place where Jesus is presumed to have been born, the cave, which they believe could have been used as the manger. They don't know what exact spot, but that's just the idea that maybe it happened here. And you'll be hearing blasted through the echoing through Bethlehem, the Muslim call to prayer, that really eerie sound, you know? And it's just like crazy. And it's interesting because there's been a mass exodus from Bethlehem of Christians. There used to be a lot of Christians there. In fact, there were more Christians in Nazareth and in Bethlehem, even during the Ottoman Empire, when the Muslims were ruling the world, that region of the world, than there are today. 20, 30 years ago, that number was surpassed by Muslims in Bethlehem, and more Christians have left because of being beaten, because of their brothers being killed, because of forced marriages, Christian women being forced to marry Muslim men. It is a horrific place in many, many regards, and that means that we shouldn't avoid it. That means next time we go to Israel, I think it's a place that we target, you know, to be a witness in the gospel if anybody wants to go in there. It's not like, you know, it's not like a great risk of your life if you to visit and you have guards. But Pastor Steve Curry, an Arabic pastor, I saw some of his stuff recently on YouTube. He's a pastor there in Bethlehem, and I was getting into what was going on there. And he talks about how the church members have been attacked, discriminated against. He actually leads various churches there, evangelical Christian pastor of Arabic descent. And he says that several believers under his ministry have been martyred, including his own uncle was put to death. The church in Bethlehem has been firebombed 14 times. And his father, Dr. name Curry has been shot at several times in the last 10 years. Steve Curry said that, quote, seeing people bleed every day and seeing a person one day and gone the next because of violence has made me appreciate life more. So, folks, what I'm saying is Bethlehem is still, there's still bedlam in Bethlehem. And that's because we live in a fallen world that is in revolt against God. The Bible just speaks of just those who reject God in general. It says the wrath of God is upon them because they reject the witness of creation all around them, which the design of creation speaks, the scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 1, of God's attributes and his power, and that they have to suppress that knowledge. There's an active war against God in this world. We have to keep that in mind. That's why Christmas is so beautiful, because humanity is at war against the Lord God, and he could just wipe us out. But he becomes a man and partakes the suffering that we have brought on ourselves and the suffering that we ultimately deserve. He takes upon himself to save us, folks. That's huge. Is there anything bigger than that? I can't even conceive anything close to that. That enraptures and should enrapture us daily, that whole reality. And Satan, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but these principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, the darkness that you see is being ruled over by demonic spirits headed by Satan, and they're antichrist. And there's three main enemies that Satan has. And we see it happening in the world. We read in Scripture and we see it in the world. First and foremost is Jesus Christ himself. When we read what's happening with Herod, do you think that's an accident? That Satan's like, wow, that's great, he's trying to kill him, man. I wish I had that idea. No. We read in Revelation chapter 12 that the woman who stands for Israel in the first few verses, how she's described is how Israel's described early on late in Genesis. 12 stars, the sun and the moon that would bow down and worship, or not worship, just basically give mass honor and respect to Joseph for his position over them. He has this dream and his brothers reject him because of that. That's a picture of Jesus being rejected. And then Joseph's brethren, right, later bow down to him and they want wheat and they don't even realize it's him. And it says one day the Jews will see Jesus whom they pierced and they'll bow down to him. It's a great picture. But that isn't the Catholic Church. That's that woman, 12 stars, sun and the moon, clothed in those in Revelation 12, speaks the same imagery God uses for Israel in Genesis. And the woman gives birth to a son, Jesus, a man-child, it says in Revelation 12. And the dragon tried to destroy the man-child. But God caught the man-child up into heaven. So the dragon, Satan, tried to destroy Jesus. Herod was just one manifestation, one example of it. They tried to throw Jesus off a cliff one time. He ends up getting crucified. So Jesus is, and by the way, when people get angry and upset, they don't say, Allah, blanket, or, oh, Muhammad, you know? From my understanding, they don't really even do that in Muslim lands. But almost universally, they say Jesus Christ in an angry way. And the liberals who run the media, they're not really adverse to Islam, are they? Even though Christians aren't threatening to cut off their heads of the homosexuals, for instance, the Muslims are. If the Muslims were in power, they'd lose their heads. I love people who are involved in any kind of sin. I guess, praise God, God saved me. And whether someone's involved in adultery or fornication or homosexuality or whatever, I love you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to try to encourage you. But what's the crazy thing about how it's not just anti-Christ, it's anti-Christian? Interesting. Because we bear the name of Jesus. Jesus said we'll suffer because of his name. Not because of who we are, it's because of who he is. And also, the Jews. The Jews are the ones that are holding up world peace, according to the liberal media. Isn't that crazy? And guess what? Right there in Revelation 12, you see it all. You see Satan's attack on Jesus. You can't get him. He ascends. He dies. He rises. And in Revelation 12, it just mentions his ascension. Then Satan goes after the woman who God protects in the wilderness for 1,260 days, 3.5 years. Can't destroy Israel. Then who? Well, then he goes to make war against those who have the testimony of Jesus. Who's that? That's not the Jews. Some Jews, but not. It's not the woman right there. It's us, Christians. It's all in Revelation 12, all three enemies that Satan has. And who are the three persecuted the most by Hollywood? Yeah. Who's being disenfranchised the most? Bedlam. It's interesting when you think of the history of that word. You see, in 1247, there was a hospital that was opened up in England, and it was called St. Mary's of Bethlehem. And St. Mary's of Bethlehem was converted 200 years later into a mental hospital, an insane asylum. And they shortened the word Bethlehem because of all the noise and all the confusion. They just shortened Bethlehem to Bedlam because of all the noise and all the confusion that people could hear that were anywhere in that region. Insanity. And that's what was in Bethlehem at this time. Not a mental hospital, but a mentally deranged man named Herod. And we have mentally deranged people all over the world who are just filled with hatred and hatred toward God, hatred toward Jews, hatred toward Christians. And a lot of them don't even realize it's spiritual. Why do people hate Jesus? Now, it depends on which Jesus you're talking about. But if you're talking about the biblical Jesus, he's hated. You know why people hate Jesus? Why did Herod want to kill Jesus? Why? Because of his kingship. Amen, Mark. Because he wanted to be God. He wanted to be his own God. He wanted to be King of kings and Lord of lords. He couldn't wrest power from Caesar of the whole Roman Empire, but he surely could continue to rule in his domain. After all, he killed his own kids and his wife, right? What's another bunch of little kids under 2 years old if he killed his own kids? That's how maniacal this man is. And he killed them because they threatened his ego. And now he tries to kill little Jesus when he's born. Can't do it. But it's because he wanted to be king. And God, guess what, folks? That's the mentality of the world today. That's why people hate the name of Jesus. Jesus gave a parable of the vineyard, of a landowner who had this beautiful vineyard, and then he gave his servants power over it because he took a long trip. And then he began to send servants, which were the prophets, because he's talking about Israel in this case, to gain his produce from that vineyard, and they reject him. And then he sends his son. And then Jesus, when he told this parable, he said, and then they said when he sent his son, let us kill him, for we will not have this man reign over us. There's the issue. There it is again. People ultimately don't want God to rule them. They want to do their own thing. They want to be involved in all kinds of wickedness and sin and not be accountable to God. In fact, later on, what did the people of were the people of Israel saying? Crucify him. Crucify him. They preferred Barabbas, a murderer, an insurrectionist, to Jesus. Why? Because he, Barabbas, did not threaten their own deification, their personal deification of themselves. That's why. In fact, today, popular artist, Jay-Z, he's bigger than Eminem the last so many years, biggest rapper, him and Kanye West. Jay-Z calls himself Hova, short for Jehovah. That's his nickname. In fact, people put the Eye of Horus up, you know, the Eye in the Triangle. They put it up, and they basically worship him. They yell Hova as they put up the satanic Eye of Horus, not even knowing what they're doing in most cases. Oh, Kanye West just came out with a new album called Yeezus. And the first cover was him on a cross, in the form of the peace sign cross, kind of like the one that looks inverted. ah, that was maybe too much, so they didn't go with her for whatever reason. And in one of his songs on the album, he sings about how I am a God. Oh, now, he's a little more balanced, you see, because he says, I'm not the most high God, but I'm next in line. No, guess who's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen? People want the place of Jesus. People want the place of Jesus, folks. By the way, how can you listen to that stuff if you do and claim to love Jesus when these people blaspheme Jesus? Darkness and light can't dwell together. We need to be serious about following Christ. If there was someone that mocked my wife, spit upon her name and used her name like a cuss word, and or my kids or my mom or my people I love, would I put posters of those people in my room that were doing that to my family? Would I be into their music? Oh, but they got great music, man. I love it when they say this and that. And no, that would be ridiculous. Well, if I really love Jesus, even more so, I shouldn't want that. Amen. And when I say, and when I, what I'm saying, is it the truth? Yay or nay? Praise, it's, it should be. How serious are we about integrity and being right with God and following the Lord Jesus Christ? So Herod was, you know, really a cruel and wicked man. And we see it all the time, the persecution of, the hatred of Jesus, the persecution of, oh, and the elevation of Islam. There was a movie, V for Vendetta, made from a comics, a graphic novel comics. You know how they make so many of these comics into movies? And V for Vendetta was pretty popular. And I did a whole expose in Hollywood's War and God, if you haven't seen that, where the guy who wrote that graphic novel, it's considered like a Shakespeare of graphic novels, full-blown Satanist, follower of Lester Crowley, admits it, wears a bunch of snake rings, he looks like Charles Manson, and he says he's possessed by a demon of film, you know, that uses him. And the whole, he uses "do what thou wilt" throughout the graphic novel of V, the star. That's his phrase, "do what thou wilt," shall be the whole law, from Crowley. And I expose that. And then when the movie comes out, and I check out the movie, oh, they drop out those kinds of things, and they make it look like he's against, you know, fascism, and the symbol they use is like two lines with a little cross at the bottom, but the symbol in the graphic novel, which I bought, is basically a cross, the fascist symbol. It's Christians that they're against, and the graphic novel starts out where he's killing a Christian leader, you know? And it's just bizarre. But the crazy thing is, in the movie, there's the fascists are ruling, and there's a talk show host who has been banned, and he has an underground lair, and they go in the lair, and he's homosexual, and they go in the lair, and meeting with V and his protege, this woman who he's kind of initiating the Gnosticism, go into this lair where this homosexual guy is, and they watch some of his talk shows. He's like a Jay Leno, David Letterman type, but now he's banned because the fascists are against homosexuality, and that represents us Christians as though we're going to take over. And you know. And what's amazing about this is that you go into his lair, and they go into a secret room, and there's just this huge, beautiful book, golden light flowing from it. You're just like, the way they did it was pretty powerful. And you're like wondering what this book is. He goes, "I just love this book." And I go, "What is it?" He goes, "I haven't read it, but I just love it." You think it's the Bible, folks? Absolutely not. You know it's not the Bible? It's the Quran. Yeah. How's that happen? Because there is a spirit at work, and Islam is anti the Christ of the Bible. And I'm just saying, there's all these forces, because liberals and radical Muslims can unite in their hatred of Israel, in their hatred of evangelical Christians. Not that all Muslims, not that all liberals have that, but that's the spirit of the age that we live in. And we see that, we've seen this recently. The top cable show in the history of cable television, Duck Dynasty, under fire right now. Phil Robertson, the leader of the family, called the commander in Duck Dynasty, under huge fire right now because he was asked his views on different sins hurting America, and he lists over 10 of them. But because he lists homosexuality as one, and he was quite blunt in his statements, A&E basically fires him or suspends him because he said that he believed homosexuality is sin. Can you believe that? I mean, just 20 years ago, right? Most Americans would say that, right? Times are changing fast. There is an agenda, by the way. Okay, there is an agenda. I've quoted gay leaders who've talked about jamming and other words they use to get homosexuals ruling the media and making those who are against it look bad and to make homosexuals look like heroes and everything else. And that's been happening in the media, folks. It's by design. But this man comes out, he's asked a question, and he answers it honestly. He's asked a question by GQ magazine regarding the sins that are hurting America, and he is in huge trouble. Now, guess what? That's because he was taking a stand on the biblical Jesus. You see, Barack Obama claims to be a Christian, but the liberals don't have a problem with him. They vote him in the office. But that's because Barack Obama does not follow the Bible, and he's hypocritical. And he, just like Herod, doesn't mind a bunch of babies being butchered. In fact, he helps. In fact, he's one of the few soul senators that stood up and opposed a law while he was senator that would keep babies alive after they were born if there was a botched abortion. He went on record and even spoke on the floor. Even if they're kept alive, they should still be left to die. Don't judge by the outside, folks. Judge truth. Judge righteous judgment. And that's hard. But guess what? He's accepted because he doesn't take his faith seriously. If you're hypocritical, the liberals love you. Why? Because they can mock you behind your back saying you're not real. And they can, and it uses them, they can justify their own behavior and say, well, they don't really follow it anyway. And they're not a threat because they don't make me feel bad. Oh, Piers Morgan, the British talk show host, CNN, he said when he talked, he's been on that Piers, the whole thing with Phil Robertson, calling him names and saying evil things about him. But he says, but I'm a Christian. Then he goes on to say, but he rejects what the Bible says about homosexuality. But liberals love him, even though he claims to be a Christian. Why? Because they'd rather love somebody who is a liar about who they claim to be because they don't threaten their deification of themselves, that their own desire not to have or to pick and choose what morals they want to follow based on their own opinions. That's the morality of a serial killer, folks. Serial killers are the ones who can say, hey, this is right and this is wrong for me. If we just go by what we want to be right, then people are going to end up with all kinds of people are going to end up marrying, you know, dolphins, which they have. You know, Israeli woman married a dolphin. I think the dolphin disagreed, but I couldn't prove it, you know. Just crazy stuff. I mean, now there's a talk show, a reality show starting from a guy in Utah who has like 12 or more wives. It's a new reality. And now what's happening is Satan is just getting people to drop morality. And it's the end of our country if that continues, if we don't repent of where we're at, folks. In fact, it's interesting. GLAD, that's the top group of homosexual activists that I know of, GLAD. They really lampooned Phil Robertson for just being honest and answered a question, which was what most all Americans held, probably 99% or so held just 50 years ago that homosexuality was wrong. And it's interesting because GLAD got really upset. Now, here's what Phil Robertson, one of the things that Phil Robertson said. You know, he was graphic, and I'm not going to quote some of his graphic things, but he described a male and female anatomy and said a male is made for a female, you know? And that's obvious. You don't have to even have, you don't have to read your Bible or have a class in biology to know that males and females are made differently and they're made compatibly to produce life, and it's a beautiful thing. God made marriage. Jesus, by the way, because Piers Morgan says, where did Jesus ever, you know, speak against homosexuality and what have you? And Michael Brown, Dr. Michael Brown, did a really good job. He mentioned Matthew 15, and that where Jesus speaks against all forms of sexual immorality. Matthew 19, where Jesus affirmed that two, a male and a female, would become one flesh. Okay, that's how Jesus defined marriage. He didn't say, which maybe didn't come to his mind or he didn't use it, I think it's really clear, is Jesus warned that in the last days, it would be like the days of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, which was given over to homosexuality. According to Jesus' half-brother, Jude, he wrote that they went after strange flesh in Sodom and Gomorrah. And when you read Genesis chapter 19, you see that the angels wanted to have sex with the angels who were in the forms of men. They thought they were men. They came from all the quarters. It's really, really clear. And Jude makes it very clear what was going on there as well. And then Jesus also, in the book of Revelation, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 1 of Revelation 1:1, he said in the last days, even Jerusalem would be like, or Israel would be like Sodom in Egypt. So Jesus warned it would become, the world would be more and more homosexualized in the last days. And certainly there are more sins than homosexuality that Sodom was involved in, like, greed and laziness and, you know, things of that nature mentioned in Ezekiel. But it's interesting because Phil Robertson said this. He's paraphrased 1 Corinthians 6 in his GQ interview and said, "Don't be deceived, neither the adulterers, the idolaters, the male prostitutes, the homosexual offenders, the greedy, the drunkards, the slanderers, the swindlers. They won't inherit the kingdom of God. Don't deceive yourself. It's not right," end quote. That's what he was quoted as saying in GQ. Well, you know what Glad said in response? Now, they could have argued a lot of different things, but I thought, well, isn't this interesting? Quote, "Phil and his family claim to be Christian." Ha! Now, Phil and his family, they're the ones that are really the hypocrites. Now, I don't really know much about their faith. I'm not defending them as strong Christians and pillars of faith. I don't know. I just know the claims that I'm seeing are congruent with biblical Christianity on this issue. Phil and his family claim to be Christian, and that's what is at issue with Glad. But Phil's lies. Glad calls it lies. And this is in every newspaper, every rag, this quote from Glad. "Phil and his family claim to be Christian, but Phil's lies about an entire community fly in the face of what true Christians believe." Isn't that amazing? That just shocked me. I had to read that. I've read that like 7 or 8 times. I'm like, what in the world? Because it's very packed. They claim to be Christians. They're not really. His lies, they fly in the face of what true Christians believe. And you have to understand, there are the rulers of the darkness of this world. Glad represents much of that darkness. And you get to see some of Satan's agenda here. You really do. And it is to... Now, Satan wants people to be atheistic. There's so much evidence, especially with the genome and all these different discoveries we're having in science that show the power of the design that becomes more and more undeniable when you look at the DNA and how more and more detailed it is in RNA and this, what they used to think was even, a junk material in DNA that they're discovering is actually, it's even more wild than they even imagined. They're still scratching the surface in many ways. It just points more and more to God. So it's hard for Satanists to make very many people atheists because too many people say, nah, it can't be. There's got to be a designer. So now his next move, at least in dealing with issues like this among the populace, because so many people claim to be Christians or are friendly toward Christians or understand deep down, even though they're not Christians, they admire the fact that people have integrity and seek to walk and do what's right. Many people do, deep down, feel that way. So guess what? Now you redefine what it means to be a Christian. And Glad, the leaders of this gay movement, want to tell us what real Christians affirm. Real Christians affirm homosexuality, according to Glad. Hypocritical, lying Christians say it's not Christian, it's not biblical. That seems to be what he's saying anyway, right there. But when I read what he says, and he quotes 1 Corinthians 6, not verbatim, but he does a pretty good job being true to the spirit of what 1 Corinthians 6 says, that homosexuals, it says, will not inherit the kingdom. He gives it along with a whole other list of other people as well, including adulterers. And he comes against adulterers. And he comes against those who involve themselves in bestiality. And he comes against these different things in his interview. Where were all the adulterers that were offended? Where were all the adulterers saying, I can't believe we want him silenced. We want him off the dynasty, us adulterers. Where are they? Isn't that crazy? It shows you a lot about our country. In fact, I think it's really interesting because there's a lot of crazy things that happen in this regard. In fact, it really comes down to Jesus, and he understands that because he's talked about in the past how A&E tried to scrub the name Jesus out of their prayers already. This already happened in the past. And that they tried to get him not to pray in the name of Jesus anymore. And he said to them, "You Hollywood cats are counting time by Jesus." That's what he said to them. You're counting time by Jesus like B.C. and A.D., right? Just like I am. I would think that out of all the people that walk planet Earth, if we all decided in America to count time by just one of them, Jesus of Galilee, I don't think it hurts to throw his name in there from time to time. So I noticed now, every once in a while, they're leaving it in there. In other words, they were taking out the name of Jesus at the end of their prayers because they end a lot of their episodes praying for dinner in the name of Jesus. And he says there's times they're leaving it in now because he had this talk with them. And he said he was involved in spiritual warfare to have them keep it in. I mean, you people have, he goes on to say, I mean, you have people with no moral compass. And he says also that they inserted fake bleeps like someone had used profanity, but no one had used profanity. So in Duck Dynasty, he's saying you'll hear a bleep once in a while. But according to him, there's no profanity being used, but they're making it look like there's profanity. And that works for Satan too, because guess what? If they're using the name of Jesus, let's show them to be liberal Christians, you see. Just like Obama, maybe. Maybe deep down they're Obama and deep down they're Piers Morgans in there, you know? Or whatever, you know? So they would have me just saying, "Thank you, Lord, for the food. Thank you for loving us. Amen." Robertson related. Amen, and then it's over. He relates. So I said, "Why would you cut out in Jesus' name?" They said, "Well, those editors are probably doing that. They just think that you don't want to offend some of the Muslims or something." Or something. The something is, it's, again, there's a spirit behind it. People hate the name of Jesus because they love themselves so much. They want to be their own gods. So it's interesting, too. A lot of people don't know that this guy, Phil Robertson, I mean, I know he looks like this old, feeble guy, you know, but he was a quarterback for a university in Louisiana, and was it Louisiana Tech? He was the quarterback, and Terry Bradshaw was his backup. Terry Bradshaw won, what, multiple Super Bowls? No, he won one Super Bowl, but just barely made it. I'm messing with my brother Tom. No, he won, I don't know, what, three or something, you know? And Terry Bradshaw, you can type in Terry Bradshaw on YouTube and type in Phil Robertson, and in the interview, he's on Jay Leno talking about how this guy was late for practice, late for games. He would come and show up, and he'd have duck feathers and guts all over his T-shirt and jeans, which he wore all the time, and then he'd get on the field, and I had to back him up for 2 years because he was that good. And then what happened is Phil Robertson was more interested in hunting than playing football. And he said, I met him later, and he said, "Yeah, we both did pretty good. I with my hunting, and you with football." And so it'd be interesting because Steeler fans might be, you know, talking about Terry Bradshaw's great touchdown passes and the immaculate reception. Maybe talking about Phil Robertson's. Who knows, you know? But it's interesting. And I don't, like I said, I don't know. This guy, we could find out that he's just like, or, you know, I don't know. I hope the best. I pray for the best for him. You know, I don't know. But I do know this. The Bible says, Jesus said, he was rejected, and that's part of the Christmas story. That's a big part of the Christmas story. In fact, there's so many words on that, it's because it's reality. We can't imagine we're in a different world than we're in. And that's what makes the Christmas story all the more beautiful, is God comes to a people, says he came to his own, and his own received him not. Even though he made the world did not know him. To me, that's a lot of the beauty, is that God came anyway. Jesus said in John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. I.e., E.G., whichever one you want to use, E.G. is now common. Obama, Piers Morgan. I'm talking about the world system. Loves these guys still. Oh, people don't like Obamacare, but they, you know. That's because they're of the world. Because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world loves you. Jesus said, woe unto you when everyone speaks well of you. Because they spoke well of the false prophets. Paul said, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Paul said, "If I became a servant of men, I would no longer be a servant of Christ." The Bible says the fear of man is a snare. We're called to follow in Christ's footsteps. And Paul said, lastly, these terrible times would come. And one of the things he said was that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer what? Persecution. If we're not suffering any persecution, right? If we don't go through things from time to time, if nobody ever looks kind of strange at us, man, we got to wonder about how strong we are in our faith. Because if you stand up for Jesus, man, you're going to get some persecution. And hopefully it's beyond a strange look here and there. I say hopefully because the more we stand up for Jesus, the harder it will be. I'm not saying go look for a fight, but I'm saying stand up for the truth. If you don't stand up for Jesus, if you don't stand up for the truth, it's true, you'll fall for anything. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not a strange thing concerning the fire trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you." It's not strange. What's strange is if you claim to be a Christian and nobody's even moved by that claim. Do you think people have a hard time with Piers Morgan because he's a Christian on CNN? Do you think people struggle with Obama because, well, he's a Christian, man, and he's trying to, you know, shove his faith down my throat? No. Because you could be a Christian in name only, you know, and not be for real. Folks, the message today is that, yeah, there's bedlam in Bethlehem back in Jesus' time. There is today. There's bedlam in our world, and we're under attack as Christians. But this is all part of the plan, and it was into this kind of chaotic world that Jesus was born. Why is that good news? It's good news not only for the world, because he came anyway to be the Savior of the world. It's good news for you and me. It's good news for the lost, because if your life is filled with confusion and chaos, that's the kind of place that Jesus wants to be born in. Amen? He wants to live in you. Because before we were saved, we were totally lost. And there may be people here today. There may be people listening by way of CD. There may be people listening through the podcast or iTunes on the internet. Understand and know that whoever you are and however chaotic your life is, whether you're involved in adultery, pornography, fornication, homosexuality, whatever you're involved in, whether it's sexual, whether it's greed, whether it's just selfishness where you can't stop looking at yourself and thinking about yourself all the time, whatever it is, Jesus came into a chaotic world because he so loved the world. Amen? And he wants to come into your heart and change your heart. See, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that you know, God said there was, let there be light, and there was light. And he talks about how he shines in our hearts. Isn't that a trip? That's because there's a picture in the creation event of what happens in us. He takes this creation in Genesis 1 and talks about how God said, let there be light, and there was light, but how God shines in our hearts and makes us new creations, and we have this treasure now in earthen vessels, Jesus living in us. And it's a powerful picture, because when you go back to Genesis, it says that the world was, in the Hebrew, tohu wa bohu. It was dark. It was formless. It was void. And God said, let there be light. It was dark. That's how we were. Filled with darkness. We had no light of Jesus. We were filled with ourselves. We were filled with darkness, right? We were formless. We had no shape and no purpose in our lives. And we were void, empty. Amen? We were empty, man. And just like the world was dark and formless and void, and God said, let there be light, right? And then God brought life. And it teemed with life. So with us, man, God took us when we were tohu wa bohu. We were, when there was bedlam in the depths of our hearts. And Jesus was born into us. Amen. We were born again. We had the new birth. Amen. We became new creations in Christ. And what did they bring? They brought gold. They brought frankincense. And they brought what? Myrrh. Why gold? Why frankincense? Why myrrh? I believe these guys were definitely onto something. We know that, right? They were definitely onto something, man. Gold is the gift you give to a king. They were coming to worship the King of Kings, amen? Frankincense was used in the temple as incense that would go up to God for the priest. It represents the priesthood. It represents sacrifice. Jesus is not only the King of kings, Lord of lords, but he is the high priest, amen? And he's the priest that gave himself, and his sacrifice satisfied God as a sweet aroma to God. Myrrh, that's an interesting gift. That's not a gift you would typically give, because myrrh was an embalming oil used for burial of dead corpses. I believe when they gave it to him, it was prophetic that he's king, that he's priest, savior, and that he's going to die for our sins. Because after all, the only people in that region who first would have received the text, besides Daniel, that the Messiah would be crucified on a certain date, would have been the Babylonians, where the Magi most likely heralded from. But you know what? Pastor Corey of Bethlehem, why does he stay when the church has been firebombed 14 times and he's lost brothers and sisters in Christ as martyrs there? God has burdened my heart in a great way, Corey wrote. He said, he has shown me that Arabs can come to salvation. He has shown me that Jews can come to the Messiah, and that the people of Israel are losing hope in life. He said that Jesus came to Bethlehem, and he says, he went on to say that he saw people's lives change supernaturally, and that keeps him going. Phil Robertson of Duck Dynasty said, I myself am a product of the 60s. I centered my life around sex, drugs, and rock and roll until I hit rock bottom and accepted Jesus as my Savior. He said, my mission today is to go forth and tell people about why I follow Christ, and also what the Bible teaches. In fact, he doesn't hold anything out. Part of that teaching is that women and men are meant to be together. We never, ever judge someone who's going to heaven or hell. That's the Almighty's job, he says. He tells GQ, he goes, we just love them, give them the good news about Jesus, whether they're homosexuals, drunks, terrorists. We let God sort them out later. So we tell people, here's what the Bible says. We're not ultimately the ones that are going to judge people. God does that, but we warn people. And Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus went on to say that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him should be what?
Saved.
Should be saved. The irony of it all. Ironic too. Herod puts 1,000 Jews in prison to be killed the day he dies. But the script is flipped. He dies, and all these people are set free, and their families rejoice. Satan tries to put Jesus to death to destroy not 1,000 people and cause mourning, but to destroy every human being so everyone loses hope. Jesus dies, but rises again, and millions and millions and millions are set free, and God flips the script. I love it. Do we have an awesome God?
Amen.
Praise God. Let's give him glory. Let's stand. Praise God. Hallelujah.